Well, here we are in a new series, and as you can see, I brought my motorcycle helmet, and there's a reason for this, because as I was thinking about the incommunicable attributes of God, self-existent, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, I had to put this thing on so my head wouldn't explode. That's why I have this thing, just in case it starts to explode again. So the title of our message this morning is God, Mysterious and Other. I'll be referring to various portions of Scripture as Pastor Gary was talking about. These are kind of a topical approach to this particular series. And so here's my theme. In stark contrast to the great need of humanity, created in the image of God, God is other and is self-existent, self-sufficient, and self-sustaining. And we are not. Theme restated, humans are very needy. God is not. God is other. And so we'll be having three major points to the outline: humanity in need, God and self, regarding self-existence, self-sufficiency, self-sustaining, and response, awe and worship. I have a prayer that I want to start with, and I'm going to read it, so I'm not going to close my eyes, but it's in the form of a prayer. Dear Holy Spirit, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the joy of the Heavenly Father, help us to roll up our mental sleeves as we contemplate the incommunicable attributes of God with regard to your self-existence, your self-sufficiency, and the ability of self-sustaining. Help us to understand what you would illumine and instruct us on with regard to this subject, and to also accept that which is beyond our comprehension. Let this contemplation lead us to a deep sense of awe with regard to who you are, and elicit a response of worship that is assisted and in step with the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a different type of message, folks. Due to the nature of the subject of this sermon, I will be quoting quite extensively. Now, I quote, but in this one, quite extensively. The reason is that this is a very demanding theology that requires theological precision of words and the development of thought regarding the incommunicable attributes of God. How many of you ever heard of the incommunicable attributes of God? You see what I'm up against? It's challenging. I am greatly indebted to those who have the God-given skill to communicate such demanding and inspiring theology that comes from the inspired Word of God. So I'll start with this definition. It's from Matt Slick. Here's what the incommunicable attributes are, and what communicable attributes are. The incommunicable attributes of God are those that belong to God alone. The incommunicable attributes of God are those that belong to God alone, where the communicable attributes of God are those that we can also possess. God is infinite, infinite, infinite. Infinite in his perfections. Amen. Where's that motorcycle helmet? Oh, there it is. Okay. So how do I get this stuff across to you? Contrast. Sometimes the best way for us to understand a concept that is very difficult is by showing or demonstrating and developing a contrast. By contrasting through that which is opposite of the concept, we can gain a better understanding. So as we think of the incommunicable attributes of God in these three areas, self-existence, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, how can I contrast that? What would I want to talk about? Human need. Human need is a very stark contrast to self-existence, self-sufficiency, and a self-sustaining God. And so we come to that first point of the outline. We're talking about humanity and need. We're downright needy. We make our entrance into the world from our mother's womb. We need a slap on the bottom and we start to breathe the air that we need. Pretty soon, we need to be fed from the breast and we need the warmth and love of a father and a mother. Before too long, we need someone to change our diaper. As life goes along, we need food, water, clothes, a shelter over our head. We need teachers to instruct us. We need a doctor when we are sick. We need discipline when out of line. We need a job to earn money to provide for the needs of our family. And we need vacations to rest. And we need to sleep at night so we have the energy for the day ahead. And we need a vehicle so we can get to work. And we need an alarm clock to wake up from our much-needed sleep. And we need to bathe or shower and brush our teeth if we want to have friends that we need so that we're not alone. We need to be needed, so we have cats and dogs and ornery parrots who behave like every day is Monday. We need to take buckets of vitamins in our physical bodies. We need to keep running well. We need to think lots. We need to drink lots of coffee so that we can stay awake, and then we need sleeping pills so that we can sleep. We need to drink lots of water before we drink lots of coffee so we will not have an upset stomach. We need to have cell phones or smartphones so that we can communicate with others. Sooner or later, we need to get a haircut, trim our fingernails and toenails. When we go out into the sun, we need sunscreen so that we will not get sunburned. Yet when we do go out, we need the sun so we can receive vitamin D. When we get depressed, we need to go shopping to visit our local Dairy Queen and pick out on dessert. We need to exercise so we maintain our health. When our teeth hurt, we need a dentist. And when our eyes are out of focus, we need an optometrist. When we are hurting, we need a hug. And when we celebrate, we need a high five. We need insurance so that we're not liable. And we need to have a pension or 401k for our retirement. We need to make a living so well that those left behind will have their needs met. Come to think of it, we're downright needy, right? God is not. God is other. Now, I read that in a ridiculous fashion to make a point. We're needy. God is not. We're needy. God is other. God and self. Not God and self us. God and self, capital S, God, referring to himself. God and self. God's self-existence, self-sufficiency, and self-sustaining are incommunicable attributes. These belong to God alone. This is what makes God mysterious and other. We are not like God in these attributes. These are attributes that belong solely to God. And so we come to his ability of self-existence. God's self-existence. God's existence has no cause. God is the first cause. He created the universe. God was not created, but has always been. Think about that. What? God was not created, but has always been. I got this just in case, right? Try wrapping your mind around this reality for a while and don't be surprised if smoke starts coming out of your ears. You see, God was not created. He's always been. How can that be? Exodus chapter 3. Listen to what God says. He's talking to Moses. He's going to use Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Verses 11 through 15. So Moses is having this conversation with God, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So God said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Moses had been on the run and a fugitive, raising sheep, and he's going to challenge the greatest ruler, the mightiest ruler of that day, in the splendor of Pharaoh's court? Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am. When I first came across this as a child, I thought, what in the world does this mean? I am who I am, he said. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. I am. In John 8:58, Jesus was talking, and this is what he said. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. God has no origin. He was neither created nor did he come into being by any source. This very fact separates God from everything else that he has created. God, by his very nature and definition, has no cause. You know, when we think of God as creator, you know what term we'll use sometimes? It's the term first cause. God is the first cause. He created everything, but God himself has no cause. Why? Because he existed from eternity past. He always existed? Yeah. Well, you probably already knew that. But have you ever stopped to just think about that for a while? And what that means? I am who I am. God said to Moses, I am who I am. We know this name. Do you know what the I am? Do you know what the Hebrew name for that is? It's Yahweh. I am who I am, Yahweh. This name literally means the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God. Did you catch that? Yahweh, I am, when God said, I am, and when Jesus said in John 8, I am, he was saying, I am the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God. And that's why the Jews picked up stones and they wanted to stone Jesus, because he was saying, I am the unchanging. I am the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God. Pick up a stone and throw it at the guy. He's claiming to be God. I was around before Abraham was born. You're Jesus. You're from Nazareth. We know your father and mother. What are you talking about? You were here before Abraham was born. Well, here's where I start quoting. What have theologians said with regard to the self-existence of God? The self-existence of God, Burkhoff. He has the ground or his existence in himself. God is independent in his being, but also he is independent in everything else, in his virtues, decrees, and works, and causes everything to depend on him. Hang in there with all these definitions because we're going to get to some application. Geisler says this. Oh boy, if it wasn't getting hard enough, he throws in a term like aseity. What in the world does aseity mean? Aseity comes from the Latin aset, meaning literally of oneself. Aseity, of oneself. Used by God, it denotes that he exists in and of himself, independent of anything else. He is self-existent. The biblical basis for God's aseity is found in the facts that, one, he existed prior to and independent of creation, and that, two, he brought into and sustains in existence everything else that is. Wow. Augustine says this about God's self-existence. God is absolute being, and therefore all other being that is relative was made by him. No being that was made from nothing could be on par with God, nor could it even be at all were it not made by him. I had to read that one a couple of times, and I'm not going to do it again. What? That's why I had this. J.I. Packer we come to children. Listen to what J.I. Packer says. Children sometimes ask, who made God? The clearest answer is that God never needed to be made because he was always there. Oh, that makes it more understandable. You know? He exists in a different way from us. We, his creatures, exist in a dependent, derived, finite, fragile way. But our Maker exists in an eternal, self-sustaining, necessary way. Necessary, that is, in the sense that God does not have it in him to go out of existence. You know, there are some things that God cannot do. Did you know that? There are things that God cannot do. He cannot sin. And he can't go out of existence. Wow. Just as we do not have it in us to live forever. Just look in the mirror, guys. We're not going to live forever. We necessarily age and die because it is our present nature to do that. God necessarily continues forever unchanged because it is his eternal nature to do that. This is one of the many contrasts between creature and creator. Oh, my goodness, yes. So, if that wasn't enough, I'll lay one more on you here. A.W. Tozer. Here's what he says about God's self-existence. Almighty God, just because he is almighty, needs no support. The picture of a nervous, ingratiating God fawning over men to win their favor is not a pleasant one. Yet if we look at the popular conception of God, that is precisely what we see. 20th century, 21st century Christianity has put God on charity. So lofty is our opinion of ourselves that we find it quite easy, not to say enjoyable, to believe that we are necessary to God. Beloved, I got a shock for you. We're not necessary for God. That sounds harsh, but it's true. And it's really not harsh if you understand the other parts of Scripture. But the truth is that God is not greater for our being, nor would he be less if we did not exist. That we do exist is altogether of God's free determination, not by our desert or by divine necessity. God does not need us. Amen. I see this, and I encounter this, whether it's listening to the news, or what I observe on the bus, or what I see out there day after day on the streets. 21st century secular man's conception of God. It's all about me. No, it's all about God. God owes me an explanation. Oh, do I run into that? God owes me an explanation. No, God owes you nothing. Let alone an explanation. I create God in my image. No. You are created in the image of God. I sit in judgment of God. How dare God do this? I sit in judgment in him. Why did God allow that to happen? Why did God do that? And why didn't God do this? And God owes me an example, an explanation. He's accountable to me. No. See, I sit in judgment of God. Secular thought. No, he will judge you. It's my body to do as I please. No, your body was created by God and belongs to him whether you believe in him or not. So think about this. God does not need us, beloved. It was not necessary for God to create us due to some need or lacking on his part or any lack of his character. All of his attributes are on the level of infinite perfection. God has no needs. God answers to no one. Everything comes from him. Amen. Yet, and this is what makes this thing so amazing, yet, based upon the free determination of his will, He created us as self-conscious beings. He created us with majesty in His image. The image of God stamped upon us, beloved. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. What is man that you are mindful of him? You don't need him. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? Then comes the clincher, verse 5. Now, in the King James, it'll say angels. In the New American Standard, it'll say God. The term that is being used here is Elohim. My view is it's referring to God. If you think it refers to angels, you're absolutely fine. For you have made man, for you have made him a little lower than Elohim. Well, they got nervous about that. Elohim refers to God. Well, we better put angels in there. No. For you have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Wow. Our worth, our majesty, created in the image of God, that man has an eternal destiny and an immortal soul, is of God. And David is making a point here. He wrote this psalm. He has made man a little lower than himself. Now, don't get too proud, folks, because when we appear before him, we'll see there is a big gulf between creator and creation. But David's making a point here. Beloved, do you realize that God has given to you, he didn't need you, but he has given you the capacity to worship him? Consider the high honor and privilege that is. Due to the fall, our sin resulting in death, he sent his beloved eternal son to rescue us by allowing him to die on that cross in our place. And he didn't need us. He didn't need us, and yet he paid that kind of a price for us. Incarnation happened. Even though God has no need of us, incarnation happened, and in light of his self-existence, self-sufficiency, and self-sustaining incommunicable attributes, which is of infinite perfection, it is astounding and it is remarkable. Incarnation happened, and God has saved us through his precious Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't need us, but in his free determination of his will, he wants something to do with us. And what price was he willing to pay, even though he didn't need us? His son. I'm blown away. When I think of God in regard to these three attributes, incommunicable, I'm absolutely stunned by the incarnation. It's amazing to me. No words for it. Helmet time. Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. He is God and we're not. Let me take you to Romans. I got to read this. A lot of times I get, you know, where I skip the reading, but not this one. Romans 11:33-36. Romans 11:33-36 says this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him and all things to whom the glory forever. Amen. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is self-existent. We're not. And then we come to the idea of his self-sufficiency and he's self-sustaining. Let me quote Michael DeWalt. Self-sufficiency, self-sustaining. God is complete. God is complete in and of himself, and there is nothing he needs or will ever need. He does not need creation to worship and glorify him, nor does he need any kind of being to help him in any way. Well, of course he doesn't need our help. But wait a minute, don't we say things like this? Well, boy, if I was God, I would do this. Or boy, if I was God, I wouldn't let that have happened. Or boy, if I was God, why didn't he do it this way? He needs our counsel? God existed before creation and did not need humanity to boast in him, but only allowed creation to boast in him. God was always in here's the thing, guys. Here it is. God was always in perfect love and communion before any of creation existed. He himself, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in complete happiness with one another and had perfect communion in their relationship. God is in no way dependent upon anyone or anything but himself. God doesn't need creation or humanity to be. God didn't make mountains, seas, vast amounts of oceans, and deep trenches to make himself exist, nor does it help him in existing. God is independent, period. He is transcended to his creation yet imminent. When I think of the incommunicable attributes of God, I'll say one thing. I do not want to approach the Father's throne without Christ. Are you kidding me? Quoting again, God being identified and defined as self-sufficient means he possesses within himself every quality, ability, and supernatural command with never-ending measure. Every attribute of might and wonderful power is his endlessly. God wants for nothing and lacks for nothing. He is complete, self-sufficient. Quoting Tim Temple, God is perfectly complete within his own being. He never has to recharge his batteries. He never has to refuel his engine. He never needs help from any outside source whatsoever. God is going to accomplish his purposes whether you and I get involved in that or not. God in his grace has reached out to include us in his plan, and we need God. Without God reaching out to us, we would be eternally, hopelessly lost. But God doesn't need us. He does not have a necessary relationship to us. He has a voluntary relationship to us by his free determination to have us around. Guys, when we see the resurrected Christ, it's going to drop our jaw. It's going to take our breath away. Let me go and see how we're doing on the time. Yeah, we're doing all right. Let me just read some. I can't do any explanation on these verses because of time, except for John. I got to talk about John a little bit. I'm going to start in Psalm 50. I'm just going to read some passages that deal with this idea of God's self-sufficiency. So I'm starting with Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verses 12 through 15. Okay, 12 through 15. Here we go. Now this is God speaking. He's speaking to the nation. If I were hungry, would I not tell you? If I were hungry, I would not tell you. Excuse me. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Isaiah. I go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40:28 says this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. I can't imagine what it must be like to never faint or be weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now we come to John. Oh, how I love the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, and this is going to sound mighty familiar to you. We're getting there. We're going through Luke. Here we go. John chapter 1, first four verses. You've heard this. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning was the Word. Quickly, what is the Word? The Word is Christ. And what this passage talks about is the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Christ. Does that mean he had a beginning? No. You know what this is talking about? When creation began, Christ was already there. The eternal Son of God was there at the beginning of creation because he is the co-agent of creation and he is God. John 5:26. His self-sufficient, he is self-sustaining. I mean, life is pouring out of God in ways that just boggle the mind. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Eternal life. They've always been. God is the God of the living. We live in society saying, oh, to follow God is too restrictive. To follow God and you'll mess up your life. To follow God, he's got too many rules. To follow God and you'll be miserable. No, it's the opposite, folks. To follow God and to really know him is where life is. He's the very essence of life. And we've talked about this, but at a funeral service, thank God he's the God of life. He's the God of the living. My dad isn't rotting. My dad's in the kingdom. Well, in Colossians, it talks about Christ being the head, and it magnifies Christ. And then we come to Acts 17, and Paul talks about God. And once again, it emphasizes his self-existence. It emphasizes his self-sustaining abilities, which we can't. So I come to a poem, and it's by John Mason, a praise song for creation. Thou wast, O God, and thou wast blessed, before the world began, of thine eternity possessed, before time's glass did run, thou needest none, thy praise to sing, as if thy joy could fade, couldst thou have needed anything, thou couldst have nothing made. So we come to the final point, the response. As we think of the self-existent God, as we think of the self-sufficient God, as we think of the self-sustaining God, who has no needs, never needs to be recharged, never grows weary. We have Creator, in a sense, being compared or versus creation. And so we come to Job. God has some questions for Job, and it puts us in our rightful place. And it is majestic poetry. So I go to Job. Listen to this. The difference between creator and creation. So Job's been with his three friends. They've been giving him all kinds of advice, lots of pat answers. Job has suffered greatly. Job has complained some. Job might even be a little frustrated with God. And so we come to Job 38. This puts us in our rightful place, beloved. Because modern man is just downright arrogant. Downright arrogant. We can be arrogant. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel? By words without knowledge. Now prepare yourself like a man, Job. Prepare yourself. I will question you and you'll answer me. This is God talking to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Come on, Job. Come on, give me an answer. When the morning stars, oh, look at this. When the morning stars sang together, isn't that beautiful? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut the sea with its doors when it burst forth and issued forth from the womb. When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. Some of the most beautiful poetry you could ever come across. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no further, as he sets boundaries for the ocean. And here your proud waves must stop. Come on, Job. I want some answers from you. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, Job? Have you entered the springs of the sea, Job? Where is the way of the dwelling of light and the darkness? Where is its place? Job, have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail? Have you, Job? Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you, Job? Can you bring out constellations in their seasons, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Come on, Job. Give me some answers. Well, here was Job's answer. Job answers God in chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Job, you're going to correct me? You're going to correct me, right, Job? Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Well, Job showed some wisdom here. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. This puts us in our rightful place, beloved. And so I will end the response to God's incommunicable attributes, his attributes which are infinite perfection, calls for worship, awe, and praise. And so a grand doxology follows here as we close. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in light of your self-existence, self-sufficiency, and self-sustaining attributes, you are good and your ways are good. Help us to love your ways. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are worthy of eternal praise. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all honor, glory, and praise belong to you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all things came into being by your mighty acts of creation. In you is life, and you are the God of the living, and you hold all things together in all of creation, and you sustain all things in creation. From your hand you scatter the stars and swirl the galaxies. From your mind you design human DNA and harness the power of atoms and establish their limits. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are worthy of eternal praise for your mighty acts of salvation. Dear Father, dear Son, dear Holy Spirit, may doing your will become the greatest joy in our lives. Amen. Wait, there's more. There's more. Revelation. Revelation 4, 8 through 11. The Ancient of Days. The Father on his throne, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes round and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before whom sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before their throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's the Father. Father like Son, Son like Father. We go to Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice,
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all of them that are and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen.